One of the things we struggle with when we minister is how we should open. Well, one thing I'm going to do is put this away. That was in ministry that I originally intended to give. And there was something interesting happened. I have gone through the spiritual armor and talked about the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, and have come to that place in Ephesians 6 where it talks about praying with all prayer and watching with all perseverance. And that was on my heart, and as we gathered together Friday night for a Bible study, and we're in, I think it was chapter 26, where Peter is, where the Lord has been taken to trial, and Peter is there, and Peter denies the Lord three times. And we remember that at that event in history that the Lord looked at Peter, and it just crushed Peter. He went out crying. And I thought about that, and we talked about that Friday night, about how much the Lord loved Peter and how in His love He had to allow Peter to go through that failure in his life that he might learn the grace of God, that he might learn not to trust in his own strength and have so much self-confidence in himself, but to totally rely on the Lord because he was being called to a great work and he wasn't ready. But how careful the Lord was in telling Peter, "Peter, I will pray for you. Satan has asked of me that he might have permission to sift you. And I've given him that permission, Peter. But Peter, I'm praying that your faith fail not." I think that in this hour of trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He was going to the cross, I think it is very interesting how much the Lord's heart was towards His own. It seems as if He cared more for Peter than what he was about to go through. Brothers and sisters, the Lord had settled in His heart with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was settled. And as He went on, He knew that those who would follow Him would have to carry on and be prepared for that work. So He was preparing Peter. So He used Peter's failure to actually strengthen Peter. Now, brothers and sisters, I only say that because that really touched my heart that night. And I just want to share with you, often in our failures, we lie in defeat and unable to get up as our brother encouraged us this morning. But everything that happens in your life, and some things are very difficult to handle and almost unspeakable that happen to us, and yet God in His tremendous love and mercy, in the sovereignty of being who He is as God and caring so much for you, loves you and is using that to train you, to reveal more of Christ in you, to deliver you from yourself, that you might know Him more and more. I was deeply touched by that song about the air we breathe this morning because it says, "Lord, all I desire is You." Isn't it great in our lives when we come to those moments and they seem to be fleeting, when in our hearts we honestly say, "Lord, all I desire is You." It just takes everything and makes everything else in our lives so small. But interesting enough, as I had these things on my heart, and I went to bed Friday night, and I said, "Now, Lord, I have this message, and I'm sharing on praying with all prayer and watching with all perseverance." And so I went to bed, and I woke up at 4 a.m. And this verse kept coming to my mind and my heart, and it was, O watchman, what of the night? O watchman, what of the night? And I said, well, Lord, what does this mean? I said, well, maybe I better get out of bed and find out what the Lord's trying to say to me. O watchman, what of the night? I said, okay, Lord. So I got up and went outside. It was rather chilly, and I was in my night garments. But I live kind of out in the country, so it doesn't matter too much. My neighbors are usually not up at 4 in the morning anyway. But it's fairly, I have a fairly large clearing, so I can see the sky. And, you know, as I looked up into the sky, I saw the first thing I noticed was the Big Dipper. Now, being a Boy Scout, having that background, we were always taught at night, if you can find a clearing somewhere, look in the sky and find the Big Dipper. It's very easy to spot once you've ever been shown what the Big Dipper looks like. And the amazing thing about the Big Dipper is this. If you take the two top stars in the Big Dipper and run a line across them, they always point to the North Star. Now, the Big Dipper rotates through the night in a circle. In the evening, as the sun goes down, about an hour later, I can just make out the two top stars of the Big Dipper over the tree. But at 4 in the morning, the Big Dipper is about 10 o'clock. And you know what? All night, as it's traversing the sky, it's pointing to the North Star. Now, the North Star, all the skies in the northern hemisphere, all the stars, rotate around the North Star. And that's why, if you're lost at night, in the northern hemisphere at least, you can look up in the sky. If you can spot the Big Dipper, which is pretty big, and get those two top stars, it will always point you to dead north, the North Star. And you can find out where you can get a sense of direction, and you know where to head. Well, you know, as I looked at that, and I said, well, Lord, what are you trying to say? Ziffy said, you know, Jerry, the Big Dipper is like the church. The church is my testimony. And it's noticeable. It's visible on earth. And it should always be pointing at the North Star. At Christ, obviously, is the analogy. At Christ, the center of everything. The center on which all the universe rotates is Jesus Christ. That is the way God has made things. His whole universe has been made, including you and I as human beings, that the center of everything, not only the center of your life and my life, but the whole universe really resolves around one issue, and that's Jesus Christ. And everything glorifies Jesus Christ. As we were sitting here this morning, and it just came to my heart, Lord, I've known your gentleness in the morning dew. I've known the hope of Christ in the sunrise. I've seen the glory of your beauty in the sunset and the fullness of your glory in the stars at night. But there's nothing like Calvary that has shown me your love for me. The Lord is everywhere. Brothers and sisters, that's what our lives are about. That is what we're created for. People should be able to look and say, yes, I see Jesus. Oh, the whole reason for the church is that we might point to Jesus Christ, the center of all things. O watchman, what of the night? What of the night? Well, let's begin with prayer and I'll read some scriptures. Lord, as we come to Thee this morning, we worship Thee, we honor Thee, Lord. You are everything. You are our all. We come back to Thee this morning, Lord. I pray that You will open the Scriptures to our hearts, that You will anoint as we speak and as we hear. That, Lord, in whatever we share today, it will alter our lives. Because we've seen something more of Jesus, the center of God's heart, the center of the creation, the center of everything. We worship Thee, Lord, in Thy precious name. Amen. Let's read some scriptures. O watchman of the night comes from Isaiah 21:11. You don't need to look that up. But it's just a very short prophecy. And the Lord says to the prophet, He says, O watchman, what of the night? Then let's turn to Mark 6. It's easier for me because I've pre-marked these things. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And our brother Ed Miller shared on these scriptures when he was here last. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain, unto the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw the disciples toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed beyond measure and wondered. Ephesians 6:18, which is the scriptures we've been sharing on for a good while now. We shared about the armor, and actually the armor is Jesus Christ Himself in all of His various aspects in our lives. And we get to verse 18. And to the warrior He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Brothers and sisters, I've been encouraging us all that we're called to be warriors in Jesus Christ. And as we take on the armor of God, that alone is not sufficient. It says that the warrior's attitude must be one of watching and praying. And we'll share some more on that. Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 13 and 17. Daniel 4, verses 13 and 17. And I saw in the visions on my head, this is Daniel, upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. I'll go ahead and read. And he cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, and let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's heart, and let a beast's heart be given to him. And let seven times pass over him. And this is all speaking of prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar. This matter... This is the important part. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will and sets up over it the basest of men. It is a decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Matthew 26. Verse 36. Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. This is our Lord at Gethsemane. Then came Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And he came back to the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then came his cometh to his disciples and said, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hand of sinners." 1 Peter. Chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day may come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things," speaking of the great tribulation, "that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Watch and pray. Well, obviously I have a lot to say with all those scriptures. May the Lord be merciful to us this morning as we share His Word. O watchman, what of the night? I was rather startled the other night to be awakened with that scripture on my heart. O watchman, what of the night? What is a watchman? And we know from history that in Jerusalem they had watchtowers. And they had different watches. The Jewish watches were 3 and the Roman watches were 4. But they would have these people at night, all through the night. They were the watchers. And they were, first of all, aware of what time of night it was. Now, in observing what I observed the other night at 4 a.m. in the morning, I also woke up at 4 a.m. this morning. Now, I didn't do it on purpose, but I woke at 4, And I went out at 4 and I looked in the sky, and you know what? The Big Dipper was just about in the same place it was a few nights ago. What I'm saying is, I can now go out at night and look at the Big Dipper, at least for the next few weeks, and almost tell you when it's 4 o'clock in the morning, because I have observed the night. I'm aware of what time it is, the hour in which we're living. So a watchman is one who is very aware of the hour. A watchman is also one who is awake when most everyone else is sleeping. A watchman is one who is awake when almost everyone else is asleep. Because his charge, his responsibility, his ministry is to be aware of the hour and to be on watch and on guard for the safety of the city on which he is watching. Many of the old watchmen used to go around to the doors and check the locks to make sure they were locked at night, to be sure the families were safe in the city in which they lived. The watchman was very aware of the night and the dangers of the night and the fact that that was when the enemy worked his greatest work, was in darkness. So the watchman was always concerned about the interest of others. His primary concern was not for himself, but for the others to which he was charged to protect. A watchman. We have been called to watch and pray. I have to say, brothers and sisters, I think we're all called to be watchmen. This is not just a ministry for a few. God calls us to be awake spiritually when we find many asleep. Sensitive to the darkness and sensitive to the hour in which we live. I think that struck me so very hard is the watchman being aware of the hour in which we live. Now in Mark 6:45 that I read, which our brother had shared on when he was down here last time, actually that is a picture of the hour in which we live. You see, the Lord Jesus has ascended back to the throne. Just as the Lord went apart to the mountain to pray that night, and He sent His disciples on in the boat, His church. And as they are rowing towards Gennesaret, the land of Gennesaret, representing the kingdom age, they're met with much opposition. A storm arises. They're about 3 miles out, and the wind has kicked up, and a storm is against them. We live in the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch was about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. So they've been rowing a while. And they were faced with this mighty storm on this the Sea of Galilee. The fourth watch in the night is the darkest part of the night. But, brothers and sisters, not only is it the darkest part of the night, but it's the part of the night just before dawn. Just before the dawn breaks. So, even though the fourth watch is the darkest hour of the night, it is also the last hour before the breaking of the dawn. Obviously, the analogy is very clear. We are living in the fourth watch, the last hour before Jesus returns. And the tribulations have increased, and the opposition is tremendous. And that's why I believe in this last hour the Lord is calling us to be warriors. And part of the responsibility of a warrior is to watch and pray. Not only must he have on this armor, and be aware of Christ, and Christ be the center of his life, but he must be in constant communion with the Lord through prayer and through watching. Watch and pray. Oh, watchman, what of the night? If I were to ask you, if the Lord were to awaken you and say, what of the night? What would your response be to the Lord? Would it be, well, Lord, you know, I'm having these problems, these difficulties, you know. And that's okay. It is okay. But the Lord says, what of the night? I know you're having difficulties. I know you're under trials and tribulations and a lot of strain. And I've been watching your life. And I'm there for you, and my grace is sufficient. But what of the night? My heart is to bring many sons to glory. My heart is that the bride be perfected. My heart is that the house of God be built with living stones. What of the night? Where are we? Where are you in reference to the hour in which we live? Brothers and sisters, it's so critical that the watchman understand the hour in which he lives and what his responsibilities are. Well, in Ephesians 6, it says that we are to stand and withstand. Remember, those scriptures start out with having done all, stand. And then he goes into the armor. And it ends with watch and pray. The point being, brothers and sisters, how do we stand and withstand? Standing is the positive side. Standing is standing for the will of God, for His purposes. And it applies to your life personally as well. But to withstand is to stand against the wiles of the enemy in your life personally, corporately, and in the world. It's to withstand the wiles. We are to stand. And how are we going to do that? Well, we have to have on the armor. But the Lord says, no, that's not enough. You must be actively watching and praying. You can't stand and withstand if you're not watching and praying. Obviously, if you're not watching, the enemy can just come in. The door is open. If you're not praying, you're out of communication with the Lord and insensitive to what His desires are and what He's trying to do in your life. And you're just kind of, you're on the what I call the roller coaster of life. Or the Ferris wheel of life. Your life is just going around, and you're just hoping that one day it'll stop and you can get off. But no, the Lord says, watch and pray. Being aware, watching, praying. Brothers and sisters, it's being aware, it's being active, and it's an active part of your Christian life. It's not just, you can't watch and not pray. Let me put it that way. If you watch, if you're watching and not praying, all you're doing is observing things. Yeah, Lord, it's getting bad. Situation in the Far East is getting bad. Situation in Afghanistan is bad. Well, oh, watchman, what of the night? What does that mean? How does it relate to what God is doing on this earth? Watchmen, what of the night? Well, or we can be a people of prayer. But if we're not really watching, if we're just praying, Lord, most likely what's happening is it's a pretty general prayer. Well, Lord, I want you to take care of me. I want you to get me through the day at work, which I do pray. I want you to, whatever. It's more supplication than being involved with what God is doing in this hour. And we miss this thing of actively watching in prayer. In Ephesians 6, it says, brothers and sisters, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against people, not against your boss, not with your wife, not with your husband, not with your children, not with your brothers and sisters, not with people in the world, but what you're wrestling with is principalities and powers of darkness. Now we know from the Word of God that there are princesses of darkness, and they're stationed all over this universe, and particularly in reference to the world in which we live. And the Lord said, we have a responsibility in this area. We are a spiritual people. Therefore, we have come in touch with the spiritual realm, and it is just as real as the one that you feel and touch every day. And He's saying that we wrestle against these things. Brothers and sisters, if we're not watching and praying, this whole spiritual realm is like a mystery to us. It's like a story, a fairy tale. Have you encountered the principalities and powers in your life? If you ever have once encountered them in your life, you'll know how real it is. You really will. It's real. And the Lord says, I need watchmen, those who will watch and pray. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. I read it earlier, but sometimes it's good just to have your eyes on it. Daniel chapter 4. And what I'm about to share is something we actually shared on Wednesday night not too long ago. But I think it's important that we all hear it and know. And it really came from something Stephen Kong shared with us probably, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. But I think it's so critical at the hour in which we live that we all should hear it. In chapter 4, verse 13, I saw in visions upon my head, upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down. And in verse 17, it says, this matter is by decree of the watchers and by demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The decree of the watchers, demand of the holy one. Who is these watchers and this holy one that can come and decree something and it happens? They came, they watched, they were watching Nebuchadnezzar, these watchers and the holy ones. They were watching. And they watched his kingdom and his power that he gained. They watched his attitude. And they came down and they decreed that for 7 years he would basically go insane. And that those 7 years others would rule, but that at the end of 7 years the Lord would bring him back to his senses. And he would rule once again. And when he came back to his senses, he would acknowledge that God ruled the affairs of his kingdom and not Nebuchadnezzar, which he did. But you see, God's holiness was violated. God had set up Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had done it in his own strength and power. It was God who was really in charge. Who are these watchers? Well, we know that a third of the angels are satanic in nature. They followed Lucifer in the fall. But there's two-thirds of the angels that remained. And of these angels, some are called watchers. And they're watching. What are they doing? They're watching things. I remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the watchers were there and they were watching. And they were looking and they said, okay, the iniquity of the Egyptian nation of the earth is coming to a fullness now. Their power and strength has reached their zenith. And it's time for God to judge the nation of Egypt and to deliver the people out of their captivity. I remember before the flood, the watchers were there. They were watching. And they were saying, look, everybody has just turned away from God. They're evil. And the watchers were there, and they were reporting back to God. Now, we know that God knows everything, right? But God, in His great eternal plan of things, He's got these angels everywhere watching. They're watching everything. They're watching the governments. They're watching who's in charge. They're watching every authority. They're watching you and me. And they're reporting back. And they may report back and say, you know, Jerry needs some help. And Lord probably say, he needs a lot of help. But that being said, they're watching. There are indeed angels watching over us. Now, I don't want us to get into angel worship, because that is really would be sad. It would be against Christ. But they serve their purpose as watchers. And actually in Genesis 18, if you remember, before the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's very clear there, God comes down with two men. And they're watchers. And they've come down to observe the situation, and they're looking and they're saying, okay, the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached a point where something has got to be done. And they talk with Abraham about this, if you remember. But what they've done is they've decreed that it's now time for God to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they observe. They're diligently observing everything. They're watchers. That is their responsibility. And they're reporting back to God. And they're of such one heart with God. In other words, they're there to serve God's purpose. And they want what God wants. And they're interested in God's economy, not man's economy. And they looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and they said, something has got to be done here. And they go back and they agree with God and they say, yes, it's time. So really, it's really God's decree that they're decreeing. But they've become so one with the Lord and His purposes and His heart that their decree becomes the Lord's decree. I hope we get that. It's very important. But that's a responsibility they have as well. Then we have the holy ones. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember the seraphim are there. And what are they doing? They're crying. And they're crying out, holy time is such a holy, holy, holy. They're concerned about the holiness of God. They measure everything by God's holiness. They're not only watching, but they're measuring. They're measuring things. Does this measure up? Now, holy means uncommon. Our Lord Jesus, we know, is totally uncommon when compared to us. We are the common ones. And our measure in our Christian life is really Christ, His holiness. And so they're looking out for the holiness of God. And we know Nebuchadnezzar, whom I really at one point realized that God had kind of given him this kingdom, but all of a sudden he started bragging about it. Look at all of this. Look at all that I've done. Look how great I am. Taking a little glory from the Lord. Taking a lot of glory from the Lord. Have we not all fallen in that area in our lives personally? Well, the point being that the Holy Ones said, I think it's enough. Nebuchadnezzar needs to be disciplined. He needs to know that God is in charge, and brought and humbled before God and testify before the nations that God is really in charge. And that's what happened. They decreed this decree. These watchers and the holy ones, they came down and they decreed this decree. And it happened. Brothers and sisters, God has these celestial watchers, these angelic watchers and holy ones. And they're still serving in this way today. But today God also has an earthly watcher. One that's here on this earth. Terrestrial, if you want to call it, a terrestrial watcher. It is His church. We are called to be watchers and holy ones. His church is called to watch. I think it's very clear from the scriptures I've read this morning. It says to watch and pray. Watch and pray. That is the church. And brothers and sisters, do you know what the word saints means? It means holy ones. We are to be concerned about the holiness of God. We're to be watching. We're watchmen. Oh, watchmen, what of the night? This is the application today, brothers and sisters. The Lord has called us to be His earthly watchmen. We're to join in with those celestial beings who are watching as well. And we're to be before the Lord. Our heart is to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that as we're in prayer before the Lord, we begin to get a sensing of whatever situation we're praying about, how it is affecting God's economy. And as we pray, and the Lord begins to give us discernment about a matter or about an issue. I know right now we've been praying particularly about the situation in the Middle East. And the Lord begins to give you some sensing, some more specific way to pray. And He says, okay, this needs to be bound. And this needs to be loosed. Remember the scriptures I've been reading? Binding and loosing. That is what He said to Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. It's all connected to watching and praying. So we are to be watchers, and we are to be in prayer. Now, if we know the Lord's will, we can be very specific. But what if we don't really know yet, and we're praying about a situation, and we've been watching, and we're concerned about the Lord's interest in this situation, not just our interest, but about the Lord's interest, and we're praying, and we don't yet know the Lord's will in a matter. Well, what do we do? Stand and withstand. In other words, we can always stand for God's will. Now, you know, when we're praying, it's kind of more exciting if you know specifics. When the Lord gives you something specifically to bind or loose. But brothers and sisters, we should never forget, the primary issue with God is that His will be done. So we can stand in any situation. Even if we don't know His will, we can stand for God's will. Lord, we're with You in this. We stand for Your will. We don't know what that means right now. We don't know what Your will is, but we stand with You for Your will. And we'll continue to pray about this situation. And if it pleases You to reveal more to our hearts on how to pray more specifically, we will. But we do stand in the name of Jesus Christ that the will of God be done in this situation. And Lord, we know that the enemy is at work. And we would ask that You would restrain our adversary. Bind him up in this situation. Confuse his devices. Binding and loosing. We can do that. I know one thing that we've been praying for is that the Lord would loose the power of the gospel, particularly in the Middle East. Now, that almost seems impossible from the testimonies that we heard from Peterson and from some others and what we know of what we've seen on TV. But God knows there is a timing. Brothers and sisters, that's the other thing that the watchers are watching for is timing. Is it the right time, Lord? Is it now time that You can get the gospel into these countries, into the Middle East? Is this the hour that there will be the breakthrough? don't know. The Lord knows. But that's what a watcher is about. Is this time? Lord, is the iniquity of this situation of such extent that it's now time for you to judge it? You know, before he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, what he did? He challenged every god of Egypt, every god they had, the gnats, the flies, the frogs, all of that, gods of Egypt. And he destroyed them one by one. And finally, in the last hour, remember Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't go back and he was going to destroy that nation of Israel. They were backed up against the Red Sea and his heart was to destroy them. God allowed it. I can imagine the fear that must have entered their heart when they saw all those chariots coming that way. But the Lord did something totally unexpected. He opened up the Red Sea. Brothers and sisters, if you're standing against the Red Sea in your life, you know that God has called you out, but for some of your circumstances are there, and it looks like the enemy is about to destroy your life. There is a way through the Red Sea. And the Lord told Moses to lift the rod of his authority, and he did, and the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. It was their deliverance. But it was also the destruction of the enemy, because in the midst of the Red Sea, the Lord closed the waters in on them and they all drowned. All by the decree of watchers and holy ones. Brothers and sisters, we are called as the church to be watchers and pray. We must be active in that. I hope you'll give me a few more minutes. You know, we can't just be passive. We can't just stand by and be a critic. Now, let me explain this. Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech in Paris, I think, in 1928, and it's been dubbed the man in the arena because out of that 18-page document, there's about an 8-line paragraph dealing with a man in the arena. And that's always impressed me. And there's some analogy, I think, to the Christian warrior. He says, the credit goes not to the critic who observes the man in the arena, who toils and tries and tries and tries and sheds his sweat and blood and his life in the arena. The credit goes to the man in the arena. The man in the arena may fail many times. He knows great defeats, but he also knows great victory. The critic who never knows defeat, who sits on the outside and observes the man in the arena, will never know defeat. But neither will he know victory. Brothers and sisters, let us not become Christian critics. I think when we find that our lives, for whatever reason, has turned mostly to criticisms, we've become critics. We're no longer the man in the arena. And we'll never know the great victories. Yes, like Peter, who experienced a great defeat when he denied the Lord 3 times. The depths of defeat. But he also experienced the glories of Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Great victories, our brother Peter knew. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be watchmen. We're called to be in the arena. In 1 Peter 4:7, I shared that the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watchful unto prayer. That is God's warning to us at the end. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We're in the fourth watch. The end of all things is at hand. The Lord tells us we have to watch and be in prayer. In Luke 21:34-36, where I read earlier, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Now I looked up that word, surfeiting. Now, I want somebody else to check this with their computers. But as far as I can tell, there's only one place that word's used, and it's right here. I thought it meant suffering, but that isn't what it says. It says surfeiting, surfeiting. And the Greek in that means pain as in seizures. In other words, brothers and sisters, what the Holy Spirit is trying to warn us of in this last hour is that, yes, there will be a lot of pain in our lives. But we have to be very careful about the pain of life, that it not grip us to the extent that we lose our point of reference, that we lose our calling to be watchful, to be watchmen and in prayer, that it overwhelm us to the point that our concerns are totally inward and for ourselves, and we lose what God is after. And it's a warning. He doesn't say we wouldn't experience this pain. He said, don't be overcome by it. Now, I'm not being harsh at all here, brothers and sisters, because God has promised us that His grace is sufficient. And I think and I know that there's many in our midst that are being challenged by that very verse. We wake up some mornings and we say, Lord, is Your grace sufficient? I'm not sure. I can't handle this, Lord. I think that's the best position to be in. I can't handle it, Lord. But Your grace is sufficient. I hope we can say that. I hope we can say that. May God give us the courage to say that. Thy grace is sufficient. Well, he said also, don't be overcome with drunkenness. Now, as I thought about that, that's just indulgence. We can indulge ourselves in many things. It includes alcohol, of course, but there's many things of this world that we can indulge in. And it's really our way of escaping our problems, I think. That's why we look so greatly to the weekend, so we can escape the week that we've had. But brothers and sisters, it's just an indulgence. The Lord said, don't be overcome by these things. Be aware. Be my watchman. Be aware. These things can take over your life. Just a desire to be free of the pressures sometimes can lock us up, can it? We want the pressures to go away. The Lord has not promised us the pressures would go away. He just has promised us that His grace was sufficient in the pressure. Brothers and sisters, but we can be overcome, and that's why we need one another. I doubt there's anybody here that hasn't been in the ditch of life or the pit at times in our lives. And it's taken the hand of a brother and sister to draw us out. The Lord uses one another. He also says and warns us not to be overcome by the cares of life. And I think this is the most deceitful of them all, because the cares of life are natural things in your life that you've got to take care of. You've got to take care of your children, whether they're bad or good, whether they're screaming or sleeping. You know, you've got to take care of them. The cares of life, getting to work, having to make money. Often we impact ourselves because we get so much in debt, but the point is, the Lord says, you've got to be careful about the cares of life. Just the natural things that you care about. Not let them get in the way of what God is doing. I've called you to be a watcher. Oh, watcher, what of the night? Well, Lord, I don't know about the night. All I know is that, man, my boss, I really got on my nerves last week. And I was ready to chunk the whole job, but my wife said, no, you can't do that because we got to make the car payment and the house payment. You know, you got to stay at work. You got to stay there. You say, but honey, you don't understand. I understand one thing. If we don't eat, it's not going to be too happy around here. So, you know, all these pressures of life. Now, I'm making fun of it, but really, these become real pressures in our lives. Just everyday living. And it's more intense than ever. We have more choices today than ever I've ever heard of. I read a little thing. John Blanchard sent it to me on the email. It was about the way things used to be. You know, and this guy talks about when he grew up, there was no TV. I still remember when there was no TV. And, you know, we had three cars to pick from, Chevy, Ford, and Plymouth. And we could either get black or white, I think. That was all the colors we had. You know, we didn't lock our doors at night. Didn't even think about it. We slept with the windows open. We didn't have air conditioning. It was all these things. It just went on and on and on. There was, of course, no rocket ships, no men on the moon, none of that. Airplanes were around, but they were more of a novelty to us than anything. We certainly didn't ride on them. And brothers and sisters, it gets to the end of the story, and it says, now, how old is this man? He's 58 years old. That happens to be exactly how old I am. So that's why it hit me so hard. I said, Lord, things have changed tremendously. But all of this is added to the cares of our life. The Lord says, be careful about these things. One last thing I want to pray, share with you, if you'll bear with me, please. I think it's so important. I think often, the Lord has called us to be a watcher and a prayer. But so often in our Christian life, either through our failures or whatever, we feel like that we're really not worth much, that we really don't count much, that we really can't pray and watch. We'll leave that to others. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the cross when we do things like this, and the work of the cross that has delivered us from everything. Well, there is a sense that we're insignificant. I want you to realize that. I understand it. When I was out there looking at the stars the other night, I felt pretty insignificant. There is that sense in the whole scheme of things of the universe where you want to know how insignificant you are? Go to the ocean, put your finger in it, and then pull it out and see how much difference you have made. As a matter of fact, we don't have to go to the ocean. We don't have to do this. Once the ripples settled down, I could not see any difference. In a little glass of water. So, how can you make a difference? Who are you? But that's not God's estimation, brothers and sisters, of you personally. God realized you were in trouble. God realized you were a sinner. God realized you needed help. And He went to the cross just for you. He went to the cross just for me. He loves you enough. He cares about you. You're big enough in God's heart that He would die for you and give His life for you. And today He constantly is praying for you. Every hour, every moment. Do you realize that? That's how much you mean to Him. So in one sense, there is this insignificance. And brothers and sisters, we may say, well, Lord, I have failed you. Peter failed the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendously. But was that the end of Peter? Did Peter quit praying? Did Peter quit going on? No, once the Lord restored Peter, Peter went on in his calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, my concern is sometimes, even after we're restored, even after we receive the forgiveness of the Lord, we still have this little voice in our minds when we come to worship or we come to pray that says, hypocrite. How can you pray? How can you worship? Look what you've done. But I've asked the Lord for forgiveness and His blood has covered me. He's even forgot about it. You're a hypocrite. You know, I think that is one word that scares every man to his knees. It brings us to our knees. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. To be called a hypocrite is one of the worst things you can be called, and we know that. And that enemy uses it all the time to keep your mouth shut, to keep you from watching and praying. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord has forgiven you, whatever it is, it's gone. I want you to know that. It is gone. He's taken it even out of his mind. I don't know how he does that, but he has. You still have it because the enemy keeps reminding you. But I want you to know you're not insignificant in the Lord's eyes. He has called you to be a watcher. O watchman, what of the night? May the Lord ask each one of us that question, and we see how we answer. Lord, we just come to Thee today. Lord, what a marvelous Lord You are. Lord, with all Your wisdom and knowledge, You call us to be a part of not only our own little world in our family life and in our work life, but in the entire universe, Lord. You've called us to be a watcher and a prayer, to know Your heart, to agree with You, to... And Lord, You wait. You even wait for those who will agree with You. Lord, I pray that You will awaken us in this last hour, this fourth watch of the night. Lord, encourage us all, Lord Jesus, to be watchers in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.